she didn't come up to me and call me a heretic for that. Revelation, last chapter of that book. And last portion. What I want to draw your attention to this evening is an understanding. I think it's a New Testament understanding. We call this understanding the doctrine or the teaching of imminency. That is, that the thought and the belief and the understanding that Jesus could come back at any time. If you read the first century apostles when they wrote many of their epistles, it was clear in their mind that they believed that Jesus could come back any time. Now, they didn't set dates or anything because they knew that that was not their place to do that. But they taught and they lived and they served as if Jesus could come back at any moment. I want to remind you that there's not one prophetic event that has to happen before Jesus comes back for his church. Not one. We're not looking for events right now. We're looking for the hope that we have in the return of Jesus for his church. The next one on the scene who will proclaim himself to be Messiah or Christ will not be Messiah or Christ. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 24, when you hear people saying, hey, go over here, the Christ is over here, or go over here, the Christ is over here, he says, don't listen to them. I'm just going to apply that to tortillas, to water on screens, to whatever, you know, whatever the apparitions that happen and stuff. Stay away from those things. They don't have anything to do with anything. But three times as Jesus inspired John to close out this book that closed out the Bible, Jesus makes the same statement. And that means to me it's a very important statement that he wants us to be very aware of. And it's an important statement. And that statement is that where Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. So let's read what John writes for us, starting with verse 6 of chapter 22. And we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Here's what he says. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place after this. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And I love what he says, worship God. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. By the way, I just want to throw in a little thing right here. If you've studied the book of Daniel, you'll remember that the angel told Daniel to seal up the books of prophecy until the time is right. So I want to tell you now, I believe the book that Daniel sealed is the same book that John is allowed to reveal. It's the same message. Okay? So he tells him, do not seal up the book of the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into every city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away of the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is not the emphasis of my message, so I just want to throw this out to you. Isn't it interesting that this book, at least it's interesting to me, it begins with a great blessing and a promise of blessing to those who read and hear and do what's written in this book. Does it not? Chapter 1. You get to the last chapter and it ends with a promise of punishment to those who would add, take away, or change what is written in this book. My emphasis tonight, though, is to encourage you to place this in your heart, or ask the Holy Spirit to place this in your heart, that we would live in such a way that we have great expectation that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. When we make decisions, when we minister in someone's life, when the Holy Spirit gives opportunity that we might share the gospel with somebody, when someone has a need and it's a genuine need and we begin to evaluate these things. I believe the New Testament church has always been called to react and act as if they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. You say, but Pastor, what if we live like that, and we meet those needs and we sort of give up too much? Well, I think Jesus had an answer for that, didn't he? No one who's given up anything for the kingdom that he will not receive in this life and life come 100-fold. See, we worry about those things that don't belong to us anyway. Do you imagine how our life would change, how your life would change as you speak to your family, as you are at work, as you live in your neighborhood, wherever it is, if you and I really believed that Jesus Christ could come back any moment. And I don't want to throw that as a fearful thing, you know, watch over your shoulder type thing. I don't even think that's the intent here. The intent here is for us to realize that the truth is Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. So we need to have our priority not upon the things of this world and this life, but we need to have our priority upon the things of God. Because once again, they are the only thing that's going to last. When everything's said and done, everything in this world will be burnt. That's what Peter told us in his epistle. Everything in this world is going to be burnt. It will be consumed. I don't care how wonderful, how shiny, how valuable, how whatever it is, it will be consumed by the fire of a righteous God. And the only thing that will last, according to Scripture, is those things that are done in, by, and for the kingdom of God. We get to carry those things into eternity. And it blows my mind to think about the Holy Spirit working in me and working in you and turning around and giving us rewards for the things that He's done in us and He's done through us. But the neat thing about those rewards, they're going to be nice, I think, because we're going to realize with such clarity that the only one that receives honor or should receive honor is Jesus Christ. And so every crown and every reward needs to be put in its proper place. And I believe that's at the feet of our Savior. Because we will see that it really is all about Him in that day. Christ wants His church to know that He's coming quickly. That word quickly there three times does not refer that He'll be here next week. That's not what He's talking about. It is speaking of imminency. That means when He comes, He's going to come quickly. Date setters are wrong, but Jesus told us that we could know the times and the seasons. But no one knows the day or the hour. And clearly we are much closer to the coming of Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. And many of the signs of the season, signs of the times that we live in, indicate that Jesus could come at any time. And again, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about that these signs, these evidences that we might be able to see, not only on this earth, but in the sky itself, they would be like a woman who's in labor. What do you mean by that? Well, again, those of you who have had babies, you know that as the delivery time draws nearer, two things happen. You have an increase in two things. In the labor pains, you have an increase in the frequency, and also in the intensity. Okay, two things happen, and we have Jesus who chose to use that word picture to tell us that we can know the times in which we live and know that the day is at hand. And again, that nobody knows that day. Clearly, we find ourselves there. It's an amazing thing to me when I read you know, these things that that our brother sent me about the martyr church, the persecuted church. We are so Western-centered, and we think the world revolves around us. We think the prophetic word revolves around us, so we're doing okay. And yet, the numbers are really staggering, are they not? Of those believers that are going through so much and dying, each year dying. The numbers are staggering. So, let's look at these things. And if Jesus wants us to know that He's coming back, I want you to notice something else He does. He also gives us instructions each time He talks about that He's coming quickly. So let's break this down tonight. The first thing He said in verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who does what? Who keeps the words of this, of the prophecy of this book." We must, as we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, we must be a people that keep His word. You say, "Pastor, is he just talking about this book, or is he talking about the book?" Well, there's direct reference to the book of prophecy for sure. But all Scripture stands together. We're not people of just one portion of Scripture. We're people of the whole counsel of God. If Revelation chapter 21 or Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 22 are true, then what about the other 65 books of the Bible? What's God's intent for us? His intent for us is that we would be a people of the Word. That we would be a people who would keep His Word. If people are allowed to, quote, allowed to attack Revelation, what steps them from attacking any other book in the Bible? Don't you find it just a little bit interesting that the two most attacked, at least from my study, I don't know if some of the other guys here, the two most attacked books in the Bible are the first and the last book of the Bible. The book of Origins and the book of Completion. Two most attacked. I know pastors who say, "I never teach Revelation." You know, I say, "Well, then you need to turn in your ordination. You can't pick and choose what you want. We got to teach the whole thing." I'm forced at times to even teach the Song of Solomon. I do it once every 20 years, whether it needs to be done or not. Okay? So, but listen. Those two books are the most attacked in the Word of God. Because if the beginning and the end are not right, it doesn't matter what's in between. And so the enemy of our soul wants to attack these things. And there are those who wanted to leave Revelation out of the canon. There are those who want to turn Revelation into nothing but a huge metaphor. The same way they want to turn Genesis chapter 1 verse through chapter 11 into a huge metaphor. God didn't really create the world. He didn't really do it in 6 days. He really didn't create all the different orders that are there and stuff. These things didn't happen. There was no worldwide flood. All these things did not happen. But it's funny, in chapter 12, it's okay to start reading it literally as history. But the 11 chapters before that, no, they're just a giant metaphor. And then when you get to Revelation, well, who believes such a thing as what is written for us in Revelation? Because he couldn't be speaking literally. And I would say to you, yes, he's speaking literally. Does he use word pictures to speak his truth? He certainly does. Did John draw a description for us that some of them are kind of amazing descriptions and stuff? Yes, but the events that are recorded in the book of Revelation are literal, and they will literally happen whether or not the liberals believe it or not. And we are called to keep the words that are found in this wonderful book. Because the truth is, church, we have nowhere else to stand. We have nowhere else to stand. And this book has not only come under attack from the enemies of God, or those who are easily recognized as the enemies of God. There's a movie coming out in the spring of this year, of next year. Spring's already gone this year, but next year. Kevin Sorbo's in it. Remember Kevin Sorbo? He was Hercules. Dean Cain is in it. Remember him? He was Superman. And it's based around probably something you read many years ago about a student that was in a university class, and the professor declared that God is dead, and he required his students to write on a piece of paper, "You write these three words, God is dead." And there was a Christian young man in there that says, "I'm a born-again believer. I cannot write those words." So the professor says, "That being the case, then you will argue for the antithesis." And the rest of the movie deals with that. There's a trailer on YouTube. If you know, it's cut. I think it's either God is dead or God is not dead. I don't know what it is. I'm looking forward to seeing it. You know, and it refers to the truth that God has given us. We've got to keep His word. Now, when I read this scenario many years ago, and now when I see it on this, it's amazing to me that even within that class in the trailer, there seems to be the indicator that there are other Christians there. Why is only one Christian speaking up? Why is only one Christian standing in the truth? Why is only one Christian relying upon the Word of God to speak the reality of the faith that you and I have? Do not be deceived. Our faith is under attack. And while we have brothers and sisters that are literally losing their lives and their freedom for our faith, here in our country, too many so-called Bible-believing Christians are serving our faith up on a platter to the progressives and to the liberals and to the Christ deniers. And we keep our mouths shut while these people open their mouths and proclaim their garbage everywhere. And it is garbage. It's wrong. It's evil. I was sitting at home this afternoon and I got this little text, and it was from Tim Lathrop. Now, of course, when Tim Lathrop sends me a text, I have no idea what it's going to be. He sends me this text. He had been down to the street fair that we have here and stuff. The Methodist church down here decided that they were going to sell shirts. The shirts, and I was going to try to get it up where you could see it, and I've got it on my phone if you want to see it. It just says, "We pray well together." Sort of stolen from the "We play well together" type thing. And then it has every ungodly symbol that you've probably seen, the coexist symbol with all the symbols, you know. It has every ungodly symbol, and they're passing that off as truth. I deal with progressives all the time, not only in this community, but throughout the week. Some people I grew up with, some people who claim to be ministers, but they deny so much. And the basis of their denial is they have become their own final authority. I've got a little saying. Progressive Christianity is neither. It's not Christianity. And it's not progressive. It's that old line Gnosticism that Paul and John fought against. That is, that salvation comes from the intellect of men and from the knowledge of men. So these men have the audacity to stand in the face of God and say, "This is not the Word of God. This is not infallible." The big movement that really started the progressive movement was a group that was called the Jesus Seminar. I've told you about them before. They took the Word of God, they began to dissect it, they color-coded it, and when it got through, I think there's only like one or two verses, if that, that they believe that Jesus actually either said or did.
They're not sure.
They're not sure about those two. But you can't even believe the extent these guys will go to attack the very Word of God. I heard a pastor here in this community. He's a Methodist pastor. I don't care. I'll tell you who he is. Teaching his people that there are five possibilities for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The last and least probable is that Jesus was actually born of a virgin. The most probable, come right out of the mouth of Bishop Sponge, the heretic of our day and time, was that Mary was raped by Roman soldiers, and Jesus is the product of rape by Roman soldiers. How does a pastor stand in the pulpit and propose that that could possibly be a truth to his people? And stands in there and tells his people, listen, I've heard it so much. This is what the Bible says, but Paul didn't mean what Paul meant. Paul wasn't qualified to say what Paul said. So who becomes their authority? The answer is they become their own final authority. Because the Word of God doesn't stand. But I'll tell you what, I don't trust Bishop Sponge. I don't trust Felton down there and say, I don't trust their intellect. I don't think they're as smart as they think that they are. And they certainly are not spiritual. And what they are telling their people is poison. You say, "Well, Pastor, why do you bring this up? You're just mad at the..." I am mad. Yeah. I am mad. I am mad that there are professing Christians that are receiving that garbage.
That's right.
I'm mad that even some of our parents have sent their kids to that church for vacation Bible school and everything. You ought to keep your kids as far away from that garbage as you possibly can.
That's right.
And I'm mad that we Christians let these progressives, these liberal theologians, these God haters, these Bible deniers have the platform while we keep our mouth shut.
Yep.
Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Keep my word. Now, for we who are believers, keeping his word, as I tried to say this morning, is not merely saying, I believe it. Because just saying, I believe his word without keeping his word is meaningless. It has no effect. One extent, it could be just plain laziness. To the other further extent, it could be intentional hypocrisy. We should, without shame or being ashamed, declare clearly that this word, this Bible, is God's holy and inerrant word. It's true from cover to cover. I had an old deacon in my first church who said, you know, Pastor, it's true from cover to cover. It's true for the things I like and it's true for those things I don't like. It's true from cover to cover. It really is all we need as the people of God. And when Jesus reminds his people that he's coming quickly, his return is imminent, he takes them to his word and he says, keep my word. Stand upon my word. Be people of the word. You understand that without the word of God, you have nowhere to stand. And if you're just following a personality, a pastor, a teacher, or something like that, then that pastor, that personality, that teacher has become your final authority. I would tell you to run from any preacher or teacher that does not direct you to the Word of God, that does not encourage you to read the Bible for yourself, that does not encourage you to check out what they say according to God's Word to make sure that what they say is true. You should stay away from those guys. The pastor is not the final word. He's not the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. Everybody got that? And so when Jesus says and reminds his church that he's coming quickly, he encourages us to keep his word. Go to verse 12, the second time he says this. And he links this with the promise of a reward. And he also, I like how he does this, he also links this with who he is. He's able to do what he says, church. Because of who he is. I think we talked about that in Hebrews Wednesday night, didn't we? He's able to do what he said he can do. He can make such a promise because of who he is. Remember Hebrews, what he say? God, because he could not swear by anybody higher than himself, swore an oath to himself. And the declaration was, what I've sworn to is true, and it's true because I said it's true. And now Jesus is actually claiming the same thing here. Look what he says. He said, and behold, I am coming quickly. Again, the call. I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Then look at what he says about himself. You have the promise. Now you have the, if you will, the statement of his ability to fulfill the promise he has for those who do what he says to do. Look what he said. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What's he declaring there? You ever heard someone say, Jesus never declared to be God? Well, someone needs to reread. Okay. In this last book, he chooses once again to proclaim his deity. He is what? The Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. When things begin, he already was. When things end, he still shall be. Okay? He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It reminds me again of what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. The author and the finisher. He is the establisher of our faith, and he is the one who can keep our faith. He holds it in his hand. So here he speaks of his qualification to fulfill the promise that he has for us because of who he is. And again, once again, so he's claiming deity. He's claiming deity. And what do we know about deity, or what do we know about God according to Hebrews once again? It's impossible for God to lie. What else do we know? That God is immutable. He doesn't change. And every promise that he proclaims, he will bring about. Now, when he reminds us once again that he's coming quickly, he also has called us to something here. Earlier he called us to keeping his word. Now he calls us to be about his work. Now what does that mean to a Christian? Now, you've been with me long enough to know that it doesn't mean that you are to work as hard as you can for Jesus. You know, he's not asking you to do by your own endeavor, your own strength, your own abilities to work hard for him. What he's called us to is to be so in him and he be so much in us that the reality of who he is just flows through us. And just like when he walked on this earth in the flesh, he was always accomplishing the will of his Father. He was always doing the work of his Father. And now he's called us in him to continue the work of his Father. Do you remember the promise that he gave to his disciples? These things that you see me do, you will do also, and greater things you will do. That's an incredible statement. Greater thing you will do, and then he tells us why. Because I go to my Father. We are called because Jesus is coming back to do the work that he's called us to. In our Sunday school class today, in the book of John, Jesus made a statement where he talked about, this is the daytime. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but this is the daytime. And he said, we must work while it's yet day. And then he makes this statement, for the night is coming when no man can work. This is the daytime for us, church. This is the time to work. This is the time to be surrendered to Christ so that his work is accomplished through us, his body. In the same way that as he walked in the flesh some 2,000 years ago on this earth, he fulfilled the work of his Father. And he wants to continue to do that in us. And he reminds us that he's coming quickly and we need to be about the work that God has called us to be about. Again, I want to remind you, it's not a call to work harder. It's a call. It really is a call back to him. And a Christian that's walking in Christ, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, cannot possibly be a lazy Christian. Matter of fact, I believe you're probably busier than you ever thought. I think he'll work through us and he will take us places, lead us places, bring people across our path because we are surrendered to him, and we will see miracles in the kingdom. Because he's about miracles. That's what Jesus does. He does miracles. And those miracles are not done because we have the ability to do them. We can't do them. Only he can do them. So he says, I'm coming quickly. Keep my word. I'm coming quickly. You must be about the work that I've assigned to you. And then he finishes out this wonderful book. And the book, if you will, by saying this. He who testifies of these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. And I think it's interesting to see what he's trying to say here and how John responds. What's John say? He says, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This last I'm coming quickly is a call to be ready. And John would say to his Lord, Lord, I'm ready. Come quickly. And I think God would want us to live, as I said earlier, in such a way that we could echo the words of John. What's the one word that's used here for that? You know what it is? Go ahead. Faith. That's right. Maranatha. When you see that word, it means come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are called. Not only while we anticipate his coming to stay in his word, we are called not only to be about the work that he's called us to be about, But clearly, as John finishes out, he reminds us that we are called to be ever ready for his coming. I had one guy tell me one time, you're just that group of evangelicals that have that escapism mentality. Okay. You know, how do you answer that? I was reading today an article. How many of you remember the name Francis Schaeffer? You might remember him as actually the father of the evangelical movement. How many of you have ever heard of Frankie Schaeffer? It's his son. Read Frankie Day. Frankie acts like a kid. I mean, Frankie's probably 60 years old or something like that. But he acts like a kid that someone stole his lollipop. He's mad at the evangelical church. He's mad at those born-again type Christians, as if there's any other type of Christian. He's mad at the things his father taught and what other people taught about the need to be born again. Frankie Schaeffer's gone off into progressivism. He thinks we're a bunch of ignorant hicks. And all you have to do is read a couple of his columns, you'll see. The one I read today is the problem is not with politics, it's the problem is with dumb religionists. We're ignorant fools that we teach such things. And even the thought that Jesus would come back again is somehow offensive. Somehow wrong. It's not about escaping. To me, it's about receiving. I just believe Jesus wanted us, said this three times in the last chapter, he wanted us to know it. And I'm just one of those guys, I would rather take the word of Jesus than Frankie Schaeffer any day of the week. The apostasy is full blown. And as we prayed for our brothers and sisters who are in places of persecution, we've got to get our head out of the sand. Because though we are not in a place of persecution, I would say even more here, the apostasy is growing. See, I believe apostasy grows greater here in a time of peace and prosperity, in a place like where we live, than it does in those places. In those places, some of the prayers of people who've been to those places, your colors are clear. You don't stand and say, you know what, I know believing in Jesus will cost me my life, but I don't know if I really believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe he was born of the Virgin. I don't know if I believe that he can save me, but I'm still going to give my life for such. Nobody does that. Our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world, their colors are clear. Like that old hymn, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What a wonderful thought. And they live that every day. But church, we live in a place, and I know this is not going to sound right, but I got to say it, where I think there's more danger than in those places. And I want to tell you, I think we echo what the scripture said. What does he say? Do not fear him. Do not fear him who can merely kill the body. But fear him who can kill the body and the soul. And the soul of the church is dying all around us. And it's time to take it seriously. It's time to hear the call of our Savior. I'm coming quickly. Keep my word. I'm coming quickly. Do the works that I've called you to do. I'm coming quickly. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you inspired these men who wrote this wonderful book. I thank you that the truth that we read and we receive, Father, are not the words of man, but they are words that come from your heart. I thank you that they're true. I thank you that they're reliable. And I thank you that every promise that you have given us is true because you are God and you are able to do everything that you said. Father, help us, particularly in the Western Church, to stop cowering in the corner when it comes to your word, when it comes to your work, and when it comes to the promise that you're coming again. Father, help us not to turn it over to the apostates of our day. Father, we're talking about human souls. So, Lord, I pray that you would place in our hearts and our souls the truth of this statement, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And that we as your church would live in such a way, surrender to you, that it demonstrates that we believe that reality. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for security, your security. Help us to stand in the faith that you've given us once and for all. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.